and always backing me with prayers. And amazing friends we have here, isn't it? Should not miss this, right? I was thinking, should I start with a joke? Because the topic is a little heavy. And this joke was, that was another joke. I just disappeared. And this joke was given, yes, last evening when we were coming back from our outreach. And Anama aunty gave me this joke. And Anama aunty gave this, I mean, she got it from Rana. So both are the culprits for this. So it's like this, in the Saudi Arabia, there is one Arab, and he's got a problem with his blood, and he needs a blood transfusion. And he's searching everywhere, and he couldn't get through. And finally, one Malayali, one Mallu, by the way, even I'm a Mallu. So he becomes eligible to give blood to this guy. And the blood transfusion happens, everything is successful. He's so happy. This Arab guy is so happy, and he is like, he gifts him with car, gives him with a house, with a bungalow, and like he gifts him, like, because he saved his life. And then next time, again, he has to get another blood transfusion. And the same, our Malayali goes and he gives the blood to him. And the transfusion and everything is over. And then this time he gets a gift, is one flower. And he's shocked. He's saying, what is this? Khali phool diya, matlab, only flower? So he's saying that, now you know what? This Mallu blood has come inside of me. That's why I'm giving this flowers to you. That was amazing. We couldn't stop laughing. Okay, let's get into the message. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can have so much of fun, Lord, here, and because we are all together as one, and we have the same heartbeat, Father. We just thank you, and we pray that you would bless this portion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. And one more warning I got from my wife, saying that you read the verse so fast and, you know, you just go ahead with it. I'm going to be a little slow on this. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Just look at this line. Death is swallowed up in victory. Can you think of a death like this and swallowed up in victory? Which means the victory swallows up the death. You know? I mean, death has got no chance. Isn't it amazing? So death is swallowed up in victory, right? When death is swallowed up in victory, which means there are two kingdoms it's operating. Because there is death and there is victory, right? And we'll understand these two aspects of this verse. One is the death and other is the victory. Okay, so please pay attention. Death. Let me set a premise for this. God is going to be victorious, and he wants us to have that victory. And he's not going back. He's going forward. You know, and this is in his salvation plan. So we are in the salvation plan of God, and he's going to be victorious. That's the premise. And he's not going back. He's going forward. Right? And we'll understand death. I think so only Christians understand death very clearly. Very interesting. The Greek word for death is Thanatos. By the way, I come from Bombay and the name of the place where I come from is called as Thana. So Thanatos is the Greek word for death. But the Hebrew word is very interesting. Hebrew word for death is Maret. And the die, the other word for Hebrew is Mot or Moth. Isn't it similar in Hindi, in our Indian language? Marta hai, Marat. And teri moth ho gai, matlab, you know, moth. Both is the same root word which we have got. Genesis 2:17, it says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." You shall surely die. It's very interesting when you look at this, Genesis 2:17. After this, God made the woman. On the 18th verse, he makes the woman. And when the woman was tempted, okay, the responsibility was on Adam, on her husband, to talk about the death of the transgression. Right? So, it's very interesting. It's about the... And exactly Satan knew this and he went and spoke to the woman because this law was given to Adam. But in this death, there are two types of death. What is the meaning of death? Death means separation. Okay, there are two types of separation. One is a spiritual separation and another is a physical separation. We'll understand what spiritual separation is. In Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And spiritual death is the state of a natural or unregenerated person still in his sin, in Ephesians 2:1. And alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. And destitute of the Spirit, Romans 8:9. Spiritual death is a state of eternal separation from God in conscious suffering. From God in a conscious suffering. This is called the second death. Which means a person who's separated eternally spiritually, he's conscious, right? He's conscious of his being. He is conscious and he's still in hell. And he's separated from God. Right? That is the spiritual death. And in verse Revelation 2:11, very clearly says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Not be hurt by the second death. You know what? That is why we go soul winning. You know? "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And second death is gone forever. So, we are going to be alive eternally. Right? And when we are saved, when we are alive eternally, that makes the difference. And that's why we go and preach the gospel. What's the gospel says? How you get saved? The gospel says that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for your sins. Right? And I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Right? And he came and he paid the penalty for my sins. And those whoever believes will have an everlasting life with God and have an eternal life with God. In Revelation 20 verse 14, it says, "And the death and the Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So, the spiritual death is the state of eternal separation from God in conscious suffering. Let's look at the physical death. Genesis 3:19, he says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. You are the dust and you shall return." He made us from the dust. and we're going to return from that. That's this physical separation. Physically, we're going to die. You know why this physical death? The physical death is a judgment because of a sin. It's a consequence of sin. And isn't it any wonder that there is a universality on the death? Right? Whether you are a sinner or not a sinner. But death is, like, we all are sinners, right? So death is universal. Everybody is going to die. And why? Because of sin. Let's read Romans 5, 12 to 14. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. In the word, in verse 12, therefore, or in the King James Version, it's called wherefore. It's actually a primary preposition. Dia. Okay, what does it mean is denoting the channel of the act. It's denoting the channel of the act. Which means there was a, because the act which he did, and that become a channel to, for the sin to get in. Right? And the second is, tuto, that thing and this thing. It's a neuter, singular nominative, and it says an action received by the noun. Which means he received the action. Right, and because of his sin which he received, and he was the channel to receive that sin upon him, and we are sinners now because of that. And if you look at the verse 14, it says, nevertheless. So in verse 13 is, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who has come. Right? So we are sinners because of what Adam has done. It's very interesting. We're going to look at a few points on this physical death. Physical death affects the body not only and not the end of the existence or of the conscience, which means the physical death is the end of the body, but our conscience is still alive. And all physical death ends in the resurrection of the body. We will all get resurrected, right? And even the believers will also die. Death is a consequence of sins in Genesis 5:24 and 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. But Christians has got one special benefit on this. We'll look at that. The physical death has, for the Christian, a peculiar qualification. You know what? It is called sleep. Because his body may be awake at any moment. Look at Philippians 3:20 and 21. We will be transformed. Right? That is only a sleep for us. Look at one more thing. The soul and spirit lives independently of the death of the body. And you know what? It is described as a tent. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's the tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made of hands, eternal in heaven. Right? So we have a house there. And this is a temporary body which we have. It's a tent, it's a tabernacle. This is a beautiful point here. As a Christian or a believer, death, he or she is at once with the Lord, which means you die and immediately you are with the Lord. Isn't it amazing? You die and immediately you are with the Lord. That is why it is so important to know who the Lord is, right? So important. In 2 Corinthians 5:8 it says, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't it amazing? As a Christian, we have a benefit of that. So death is no more an issue, right? But we'll see what victory is. In victory, the Greek word is Nikos. The Nike word came from the word victory. You know what it means? Running, which means keep going forward, right? And this is the salvation plan for God. God's salvation plan for us is going forward, right? Pastor Brian preached a whole series on victory before he left for Baltimore. And the key verse here is 1 John 1:4. You know what it says? This is the victory that had overcome the world, even our faith. The whole New Testament history of salvation is a proof that the truth of this word, that God's affairs do not move backwards but forwards. You know what? This is the victory of a living faith. I mean, I love Pastor Marty whenever he speaks, and I keep talking about him. And I remember he said about faith. You know, the world has a problem with us. He mentioned here on this. You know, world has a problem with us. You know why? Because we are people of faith. We are a people of faith, and the world has a problem with that. Because what we can do by faith, you know, the world doesn't have an answer for that. They don't know the solution for their problems. But we have the answer. It is by a living faith. I've been reading Eric Saar, Eternity to Eternity, and then I found this 4 important points. If you get a chance to pick up that book, it's a tough book, but it's worth it. The language is a little tough, but beautifully it talks about this victory, okay? And from the finished work point of view. Number one, there's a historical victory or the triumph, which is called the divine victory. You know, after completing the work of redemption, Jesus Christ, he left the earth, right? Gone. He's gone. But you know what? The work of his witness is done by believers. And this message of God's of full salvation, it is because of the work of the Spirit and the Word, right? Which is inside of us. And we are the witness to the world. But you know what? There are 2 things happening. One is, there is a Satan which is already operating, which is public. It's open. We have it right in our hands. Right? I don't want TV, but I have the phone. So, this is Satan's kingdom which is operating right on the surface. But God's kingdom is operating underneath. Right? It's hidden. It's hidden. But you know what? That will get vindicated. And you know, this problem will be solved. You know how? When Jesus Christ will be visible. He will be present. Perusa. Instead of his invisibility, he will be present. Instead of his concealment, there will be a revelation. Apocalypsis. Colossians 3:4. Let us see 1 Corinthians 15:25, what it says. He must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. Right? And verse 24 and 28 says, then he will pass the kingdom of God to his Father, and the Son himself will be subject to him. To him, that's the Father, who subject all things to him, and God may be all in all. Isn't it an amazing victory? Jesus Christ will come back, he will be visible, and he will destroy the enemy. That's end of the enemy, and he will present this to the Father. And who is going to present? You and me. We are the witness. Right? We are the testimony. He is going to present you and me to the Father. You know, in this, there is an imprint of Trinity. In the work of salvation, there is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All the three are working together. You know what? Our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Can we repeat that? Our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Then there is a historical triumph. In the present period, that's the second point. Present period for God is the in the creation of the New Testament is the church. Ecclesia, church, the called out ones. The called out people, you know who they are? We are those called out people. In Luke 12:32 says, the little flock. Who's that little flock? It's the church. We are this little flock. Isn't it beautiful? I like that, little flock. You know, because of this church, or the churches in all over the world, what God is doing is broadening the scope of the salvation. In Revelation 21:1, it says, in the perfect state, there will be a new heaven and new earth. A transfigured universe with the heavenly city of God, the new Jerusalem on the new earth. Revelation 22:3, you can look at even 21:10-27 and even 22:1-5. Right? Nobody can destroy this plan of God. See, it's already written here. Perfect state, there will be a new heaven and new earth, a transfigured universe with the heavenly city of God, a new Jerusalem on the new earth. It'll be brand new. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Let's say, our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's go to the third point. And the victory of Christ in the justification and the sanctification of us, we as individuals. After the salvation is completed, the victory of exalted Christ through the Spirit, which is in 2 Corinthians 2:14, and in the personal practical sanctification, it's Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it takes, take the whole possession of the body, soul, and the spirit. Now, this sanctification is inside, outside, both put together. He is in us and He is outside of us, body, soul, and the spirit. And this is what causes our inner life and the outer life to the actual victory. Can we repeat? Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's look at the final point. That's the universal triumph, that the resurrection and the world transformation. The triumph of the kingdom of God will work out in the spiritual body, in us, right? Therefore, what? Three things. The resurrection of the dead and the coming of the transfiguration of the body in the 1 Corinthians 15, 42-49. And after the world destruction, the transformation of the universe, in Revelation 22:1, and the descent of the heavenly city of God, that is Jerusalem, in Revelation 21:10. Isn't it? We are going to get resurrected. The world destruction is going to transform into a universe which will be brand new, right? And the descent of the new city, that's the Jerusalem. Now you will read 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 57. Amazing. Now, this is what we'll come to know, what we read. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And verse 55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56. The sting of the death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to the God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful? So we have Jesus Christ, who is the cause of this victory, who has overcome the death, and He has given us a resurrected life. And this resurrected life has just not happened like that. You know, he himself resurrected. Isn't it beautiful? Let's close with Romans 8, 35 to 39. It's amazing. It's the best way. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, no principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, no power, no height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. That's the victory we have. Victory of Christ. Jesus Christ is the victory for us. You know, let's keep all our problems away. We have come here to taste the victory. This is the fruit of that victory, which Jesus Christ was resurrected, right? And that's the fruit of this, which we are present here. So it's just not some story written somewhere, but this is the truth. And we all are present here, that's the truth. So in closing, can we say this? Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We have three enemies, by the way. Myself, the Satan, and the world system. And Jesus Christ has overcome all the three. He has overcome myself. Wow. Amen. Thank you. Let's close in prayers. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, Lord. And thank you for this victory, Lord, that you overcome death. Death, where is your sting? Thank you, Lord, that we have a presence here, Lord. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our leadership, Lord. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for redeeming us, Lord. Bless the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Check. Now it's offering time. So great message on victory, triumph for the final enemy, death. For individuals and for universal, that's what you said. So it's a great point. And one more point is there's no need for climate change talks after that. And now it's offering time. So many of us, or at least some of us, when it comes to giving, we desire the blood of Mallus. When it comes to taking, we want the blood of Arabs. So, but now let's look in what the perspective of giving from a few words from the Bible. Let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts. That's the first part of the verse. And in many translations it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in mine house, and prove me now herewith. If you look at this three passages, there seems to be a serious contradiction of the verse. In Deuteronomy, what we saw is he gave them everything. They lacked nothing. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring so that there may be food. So food is a basic necessity. It's not a luxurious thing or an added-on thing, but it's a basic necessity. The God who gave everything, now he depends on us to bring in the basic necessity. So it seems to be a contradiction, first contradiction in the verse as we go through it. And second contradiction, if you look at it, God in Deuteronomy is omnipotent. He is infinite. He is unlimited. So he can meet their needs as and when it was required, and he was doing it. But here, if you see, he is as if not omnipotent, as if he is not unlimited. He is limited because he says, bring so that there may be food in your house. So what is this contradiction? See, that's the beauty of our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that when he comes to meet us, he actually condescends to us. And here, what he does is, he condescends so that we'll be enabled to partake with him in his mission of expanding his kingdom. So what a privilege it is. It's not only a privilege, it's also a great dignity and responsibility that he has placed in us and the faith he has in us. So if, during this offering time, let us therefore, like in Corinthians it says, not grudgingly or reluctantly, but let us freely give with a cheerful, so that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The cheerful giver is not because we are giving him something, but because he is cheerful, because we are coming into his plan and we are meeting his standards and we are partaking with him in establishing his kingdom. So let's give with that sort of an attitude. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you have given us. You have emptied yourself and you have put so much trust, and you have given us as a privilege, Lord, that we will give ourselves and then our things to be a partaker with you in this world to proclaim and build your kingdom, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. We know you know all what we need in different areas and in our church here, Lord. We commit everything into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
came and changed me. I won't go back, I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. I've been changed, healed, delivered. I found joy.
Can we all stand for the reading of the scriptures? We have Sudarshan here from Hyderabad. He was hospitalized. He is now quickened. He can stand on his feet. So, yeah. The first portion for the scripture today. Let's turn to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Verses 11 to 15. Haggai chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Let's read it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. Verse 13. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer, there is unclean. Verse 15. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. The second portion is from Galatians. Let's move to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 18, Galatians 2, verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The third portion is from Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 10. Proverbs 23, verse 10. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the field of the fatherless. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. A great morning. Lord, we know that you are our Father, and you had a special ministry to those who were without a father on this earth, and how you ministered to that widow who lost her son, and you knew what was the loss of not having a father, and how you a son, and how you raised that a little boy and gave it back to his mother, and you had a very unique ministry. And we have earthly fathers, but we also have spiritual fathers. You have shown us in the faith, And we pray for them. Lord, also at this time we pray that you speak to our hearts, minister, Lord, and give food to our souls this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sarah is getting admitted today. Vijay Pentapalli, Sarah. And happy Father's Day, Vijay. It is possible that... and pray for Sapna also. She is not feeling well. She asked for prayer. And today is Emmanuel's birthday. You can discuss with him where we are going after the service. Okay. One of the most dangerous things that a believer can do is to rebuild the things that God has destroyed. I'm really excited about the conference theme. I can't tell you how much I'm excited listening to every single message. And I have been there. It's completely word-oriented. You will have the word preached in the fellowship hall. If you come to the cafe, you will have the word. And if you go outside the parking lot, people will be talking about the word. And it is a word-centered message. And I believe that God has called all the men of God on a particular theme, built upon the rock. And this is going to be really amazing. If you have an opportunity, you can tune. This morning, I want to speak on the word build one more time. I want to build the word build one more time. Last Sunday, we spoke on the word build. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, the two wrong motivating factors for building, one is fear, the other one is pride. I'm building because I want to be secure, because that gives me security. Or I'm building because I want to make my name great outside of God. And we spoke on the plan of God, and we spoke on the interventions of the mercies of God backed up with the plan of God. And God does from time to time. Then we spoke about the plummet in the hand of God. We spoke about the plumb line in the hand of God. From time to time, he holds that about our superstructure that is built on the foundation to check to see whether the plummet is falling within the base of the foundation or outside the foundation. The verses that we referred is Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3:10, Amos 7 verse 7. Also, you can think about Revelation chapter 2 and 3. God says to the churches, out of seven churches, six times he says, "This I have against you." If God personally speaks to me saying that this I have against you, you can see the plumb line in the hand of God. You can see the plummet that is falling outside the foundation of the base. Last Wednesday, we spoke on the word build one more time. Who is the helper of me in building the building of God? We have to watch out when a man says, "I would like to help you in building the building of God." Ezra chapter 4 verse 2. And then we spoke on Acts chapter 16 verse 17. When somebody says, "I would like to help you in building the building of God," he could also be the devil. It is possible. We have to watch out. This morning I want to speak about not to rebuild again what God has once destroyed. As the song was sung, I don't want to go back to the places where God said no. And we don't want to go back. Maybe we can title this message as, "Let us not rebuild what God has annulled. Let us not lay a foundation which God has destroyed completely." Think of the scriptures. Let's think through the scriptures. What are the places where God has destroyed something completely and where man has gone, went and rebuilt it? And this is a Father's Day. We will club the Father's Day also along with the building. We don't have to make up. God gives the message. The first instant, there are many things that you can see where God has completely destroyed something and man has gone and fiddling with the finger and he is rebuilding it. God says, "No, don't do that." One of the example, or let's see a few examples. The first one is Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. You know the famous story in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua was given the victory over Jericho. God destroyed the walls of Jericho completely in a marvelous supernatural way without any weapon. And then God says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, cursed is the man that rebuilds the city. And then he warns, if anybody that dares to put the foundation for the city, he will lose his firstborn. And if you keep building it, when you put the gates and when you finish it, you will not have the youngest son. What God is saying is, if you are doing that, you are going to be the father that will not leave any heritage for you. Please don't do that. Because I have destroyed. What is Jericho symbolic of? It is a symbolic representation of the stronghold. God says, be a father, don't go there. Don't erect a stronghold structure in your home. Give no place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. You know what? A man rebuilt that. In 1 Kings 16:34, centuries later, under the kingship of Ahab, you know what kind of a king Ahab is. Under the kingship of Ahab, there is a man called Heel, H-E-I-L, in 1 Kings 3, I think it's 1 Kings 16:34. This man dared to put the foundation for Jericho. When he did that, as per the word of the Lord, he lost his firstborn. And he continued on building and put the gates, and he did not have the youngest son. He never had a heritage to leave behind. If you think about the Psalms in Psalm chapter 16, 5 and 6, look at, here is a sinner saved by the grace of God, David. He says, the Lord is my portion. And then he says, Lord, you have amazingly dealt with me. Then he says, you have left my lions to fall in pleasant places. Oh, I have a godly heritage that is left behind me. This is the father that is really proud of having a great heritage. That is the first example of a man dare to build something that God has destroyed. God says, don't rebuild what I have destroyed in your lives. Don't even go back from where you have been taken out. Don't even step. Don't look back. The second example, something that a man has rebuilt, which God has destroyed, is golden calf. In Exodus chapter 32, the nation of Israel is in the wilderness. Here is a man of God spending time with God on the mount for 40 days and nights. And these people are not able to keep quiet. And they go restless and they take Aaron and they wanted to build a molten calf. And they build a calf and they throw their rings and everything, and the molten calf comes. And everybody cries saying that this is the God that has taken us out of the land of Egypt. Is that true? How can you say, looking at the molten calf, this is the God that will lead us to the promised land? Moses comes down. The anger of the Lord was really kindled. For the first time, God prepares a dish that is called golden calf soup. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 20, Moses was allowed by God to take the golden calf and throws it in the fire, and he powders the golden calf and he spread it on the surface of the water, and he makes the Israelites to drink so that they would remember. Centuries later, you have a king, King Jeroboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28, and he rebuilt the molten calf, the golden calf. He did not do one, and he did twice. He built two golden calves. He puts one on Dan, and he puts one on Bethel, out of fear, out of pride. And he puts these two golden calves so that he is the first king in the northern kingdom. God gave him 10 tribes, and God gave him a throne, and he could have sat on the throne and as a gift that is given by God. And he rebuilt two golden calves out of pride and fear. Look again, these are the two motivating factors for which a man goes and rebuilds what God has destroyed. being 10 tribes, and he lived in fear that the people under his kingdom would go to Jerusalem and worship, and he wanted to give them an alternative worship out of fear. He wanted to be secure around people, and he built that. And he wanted to guard his throne, because the throne would be taken away if only the people go to Jerusalem and worship. And out of pride, he built that. You know what happened? If you notice the entire northern kingdom, not one king that is godly. What kind of a heritage that he left so as to speak as a father for his entire kingdom? He did not have a godly heritage. Think of a sinner who is saved by grace in Psalm 16, crying out loud, "The Lord is my portion, and he has filled my cup, and he has let my lions fall in pleasant places. Oh, I have a beautiful heritage," as a father speaking in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. Sometimes God says to us in polite way, "Don't even go there. Don't go there. Don't go there what I have destroyed. Don't resurrect it. Don't bring in the stronghold. Don't do something that is out of security and pride and put your hand and rebuild what I have completely annulled." It is possible that it is not a structure that I have like Jericho. It is possible that that is an idol that I have like a molten calf. Sometimes we could also look back in our hearts. We can look back to the past failures. We can look back to the past rejections. We can look back to our past success, and I can build my life based on that as a foundation. God says, "I have destroyed it completely." Don't even think of your sin. It is not even in my mind. Don't build a foundation upon your sin. You are not your sin. I have destroyed it. Don't rebuild your structure based on your Adamic ties. God says, "Don't even go there. I have no pleasure." Don't look back. Don't rebuild what I have once and for all destroyed. It is possible that I can dwell on my past success and I can have a building and become self-righteous. God says, "That building, I have totally annulled it. You are not your world." Here is a lady that is Lot's wife. God said, "Sodom and Gomorrah is completely under destruction, and I have destroyed. I don't want you to look back." It is the same sentence that God said to the nation of Israel when they were taken out and asked them to pass through the Red Sea. God said, "Don't even look back. I will deal with the Pharaoh's armies. I'm going to bury them. You are one thing you are to do. Don't look back. Don't look back." What happened to Lot's wife? Her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. She wanted to have a foundation for her life, which God was destroying. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. One of the powerful verses in the Bible is Luke chapter 17, verse 32. It has only three words, and if you have a red letter edition, and it will be in red letters. It is the very mouth of Jesus Christ that speaks those three words, Luke 17, 32. "Remember Lot's wife." Jesus Christ says, "Don't even go back to your past failures. Who said you are your sin?" God says, "Don't even go back to your past success. I don't have any merit attendance here. You are completely a man or a woman by the grace of God." 1 Corinthians 15:10, "I am what I am by the grace of God. I am not my old." When God says, "I have completely destroyed, I don't have anything to do there. I don't want to rebuild and put a foundation there," God says, "You are built upon the rock." What is apostle? It is one of a good way to remember someone else's wife, right? Luke 17:32. "Remember Lot's wife." It's a good way to remember somebody else's wife who became a pillar of salt, looking back at what God destroying, trying to have a foundation in her heart. What happened to the heritage of Lot being the father? You know the history, right? The two daughters of him slept with him. First man who had no heritage to leave, God said, don't rebuild, be a father. The second man left the kingdom that was an ungodly kingdom because he rebuilt. You see, in the scriptures, you search through the scripture in strong concordance, Jeroboam sins. This king walked in Jeroboam's sins. That king walked in Jeroboam's kings. He put that one on Bethel, another on Dan. He led entire 10 tribes absolutely in an ungodly way. The Lord who lost the testimony in Sodom and Gomorrah, rest is history. God says, don't even look back. God says in a gracious tone, he is not coming as a thundering God who gives law. I have completely dealt with you, have nothing to do. Don't rebuild what once I have destroyed. Your foundation is not in what I have destroyed. Your foundation is brand new. You will be built upon the rock. You can stand as a light and salt for the earth. Don't go back. Many people have gone and dug the ground and they have become the spoil to the enemy. One of the way enemy kind of pulls us, can you come back? We have to talk back to the temple. It is completely destroyed. I don't want to have a foundation which God has destroyed. I don't want to rebuild, become a father who doesn't have a heritage. I don't want to rebuild something that is God has completely annulled and bring in an ungodly heritage in my family. I don't want to look back what God is being destroying. And when God says that, don't even see there. What does Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 5 to 10? If I want to look back based on my success, I can have so many things. Circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, as to the zeal, I am the persecutor of the church. As to the law, I am the Pharisees. As to the righteousness that is contained in the law, I am blameless. You know what he says? I don't want to build my life entirely based on that. I count all these things as dung for the sake of Christ. One of the dangerous things that a believer can do is go and erect a foundation which God has destroyed. We have many stories. I can keep on quoting the examples which I have studied, but that is not the point in the message. The point is that God says, don't rebuild what once I have destroyed. What does Apostle Paul say in the verses that we read in Galatians 2:18? You tell me. If I rebuild what once has been destroyed, who am I? I am the transgressor of the law. That is not a right foundation for us to live in. I don't want to have a building of that kind, out of fear and pride. You know, who is the helper of that building? The enemy will be the helper of the building. Can we build together with you the house of Lord? Ezra chapter 4 verse 2. Who are you? That is not the helping hand. You know, what is the context of Galatians 2:18? It is very simple. Peter was trying to establish the law as a mode for salvation. And God says, don't even rebuild the law. Christ has fulfilled it. You are absolutely saved by grace through faith. I don't want to rebuild something that God has fulfilled or annulled or destroyed. Don't bring those things. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles till the crowd from Jerusalem came in Galatians chapter 2. The moment the crowd from Jerusalem came, Peter became conscious. Right? The blood of the Jews came in, as we heard in the joke. And he sided with the Jews. And Paul was very angry with a righteous indignation. To an extent, Barnabas also sided with the Jews. And Paul says, you guys being a Jews, act like Gentiles. You want the Gentiles to be circumcised and behave like Jews? Why are you rebuilding something that God has completely fulfilled it? Come on, it is either the law of Moses or it is completely the grace of Christ. When did the law say you are righteous? The law never can say you are righteous. The law will say you are guilty because you are a sinner and you have to bring the sacrifice. The law never had the capacity to enable anybody to become righteous. And he's talking to Peter all these things. You know what? One of the beautiful points is the verse that I said, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, I think. What did Apostle Paul say? Did he say, as to the law, I'm righteous? What did he say? As to the law, I'm blameless. You can only be blameless. The police stops you and you did not wear the helmet and you paid the penalty. And then you say, as to the law, I'm blameless. But you don't say that as to the law, you are righteous. You disobeyed and you, whatever the requirement of the law, you fulfilled it. You are blameless as to the law. The law will say that you have paid the penalty. You can only become blameless. You can never become righteous. Apostle Paul was really said, please, don't bring in that. Don't rebuild what God has completely destroyed. You are not under the law. You are absolutely under the grace of God, the government of grace of God. Sometimes the enemy can take us for a ride to rebuild and establish a foundation in our heart and say that you have done it. And I have to say, you are a liar from the beginning. You are a murderer in your intent. You want to destroy my life and take me out of the grace and put me and have a foundation based on the law, and I want to deal with God based on the law. God says, I don't even know you after the law. I don't want to know you after the flesh. Why are you rebuilding something that God has fulfilled it? Why are you coming back to me with a merit system? I don't have any record. That is gone forever. I think Apostle Peter had a problem with clean and unclean things. Right? In John chapter 13, when God said, your feet is unclean. You need a wash. Because from time to time as a believer, you get defiled on a day-to-day basis. You hear so many things. You speak so many things. Having sin nature, and you sit quietly and you see God says, your feet looks unclean. I need to wash you. When God said that, Peter said, I'm okay. I'm good. In the upper room, John 13. Hey, come on, I say unclean and you're saying you're... No, you give me a bath. No, you don't need a bath. You're already saved. You just need to wash your feet. Don't call me clean when you are unclean. In Acts chapter 10, when God gave the vision and the sheet came, God said, you can kill. Arise, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, these are all unclean birds and pork and everything. No, I have not even tasted anything that's such as unclean. God says, don't say unclean what I have said clean. This is the confusion that we will have when we go back, rebuild something that God has destroyed. I will not know which is clean and which is unclean. I will call something that is, God says clean, I will say it is unclean. When God says you are unclean, I will say I'm okay. What does James 2:10 says? If you have disobeyed law, one count, you are completely a transgressor. We are not justified by the law or we are not justified by the Christ. Correct? If you are justified by Christ, then you don't have to be justified by the law. And you know what? The entire crowd with the Gentiles in Galatians 2, they were already justified by Christ, right? God is looking at them in pure, divine, absolute, sovereign grace. And you go and tell them that you have to obey the law. Oh, that is going to be very difficult. Then you make Christ to be the minister of sin and you make Christ to be the legislator. What does Galatians 2:19 say? For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Right? Think of this illustration. I commit a crime which is worthy of death according to the Indian Penal Code, and they hang me, and I die. And it is settled. The judge pronounced that this guy has to die, Guru, and I die. And the next day, God raises me up, and I go and stand before the judge. What can the judge do? Come on, law. I am a dead man to you. I'm risen. We are dead to the law. That's what the scripture says. The judge will be absolutely confused. And if he brings the law, according to the law, I was judged already. I died with Christ. I am dead to the law. Paul is asking Peter, these guys are dead to the law. They are absolutely justified by Christ. And you are trying to establish the law to them. Why are you rebuilding something that God has fulfilled? Thereby you become the transgressor. Don't rebuild. The second portion that we read is Haggai. One of the marvelous portions. For the first time I really enjoyed. It took 2 to 3 days completely to understand what God is saying in those verses. The context is very simple, right? Let me explain Haggai 2:11 to 15. That is again building. Haggai chapter 2 verse 15. The context is that these people have come from captivity. They are rebuilding the temple. You know what God says? I want you to get one point clear. Before even you take one stone, put on the other stone and rebuild the temple, please understand what is clean and unclean. He's calling Haggai. Haggai, can you please come? Haggai says, come, I'm dramatizing. You go and ask these questions to the priest. So Haggai goes and to the priest and he says, if a man carries the holy meat in a cloth, right? In a cloth he carries a holy meat and then he goes and touches bread or a wine or a oil or any other things, will those things become clean because he is carrying a holy meat in the cloth? According to the law of Moses, the priest say in one accord, no, it cannot become holy. Then God is asking another question. On the other hand, if a man who touches the dead body, he is defiled, and if he goes and touches all those things, will those things become unclean? The priest say in one accord, yes. The point there is the holiness cannot be transmitted, but the defilement can be. Please understand this point before even you take one stone, put upon the other stone and rebuild the building. I want you to get this point clearly. The holiness is not transmitted, but the defilement can be. Just because the cloth is carrying holy meat and if it touches, will those things become holy? No. If I am a man who touched the dead body and if I touch those things, will those things become unclean? Yes, they will be defiled. Let's understand this from the parable that Jesus is talking. Maybe 7 more minutes. Luke chapter 18. Let's then turn there. Luke 18, 10 to 12. The theme is very simple. We don't want to rebuild something that God has destroyed. If at all we are rebuilding the house of God, let's get what is unclean and clean. Luke 18, 10. Jesus Christ is giving a simple parable. It's a parable of all time. Or it could also be a real incident. Two men went up to temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you. I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to the heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went home justified. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10, 5 and 6. You keep that unclean and clean in your mind and we will connect with this. Hebrews 10, 5 and 6. Therefore, when he, the word he is Christ, when Christ comes into the world, he says, what Christ is saying, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Wow. Christ is saying that to the Father. The law of Moses contained sacrifices after sacrifice. Christ is saying to the Father, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not taken pleasure. Right? Put these things together. Luke 18, 10 and, to 12 and Hebrews 10, 5 and 6. I'll illustrate. I'm not completely right with God, like the Pharisee. Right? Most of the time, the pastors can be the Pharisee. Right? I go with whatever I have. I'm carrying something that is holy, right? Taking the offering according to the law. Completely not right with God. God desires a broken and contrite heart, but I'm carrying this holy sacrifice and I'm going and offering it at the temple, thinking that this holy sacrifice will make me holy. Can you imagine that? Being a believer who is saved by the grace of God in our sanctification, I'm carrying the dead works in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 and I go before God thinking that what I'm carrying is holy, probably doing the things for God. I'm thinking that this is holy, this will make me holy. God says, I'm sorry, that holiness is not transmitted. On the contrary, because you are defiled in your heart, what you are bringing will be a defiled thing to me. Can you get this point before you put one stone upon the other stone? Don't come with a self-righteous attitude. God says that. You guys are perfect in your offerings and you carry this holy meat and you are saying like, I pay everything, I do all these things, thinking that what you are doing is holy, and what you are carrying is the holy thing, and by which you call yourself holy. I'm telling you that that holiness is not transmitted. On the contrary, you are defiled in your heart and what you are bringing is completely defiled because your defilement passes to the other. Get this point before even you put one stone upon the other stone. Build up your Christian life in Galatians 2:18. Don't go back to the law in your heart, in your conscience. Tell the law that I am dead to you. If the enemy says that this is how you have to and puts you in the dead works, please say that it is once and for all fulfilled and I don't want to rebuild. And as a father, or as a mother, as a son or as a daughter, I don't want to rebuild. I don't want to have such a nasty foundation when I'm completely by called by the grace of God. Let's finish. And what you know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, right? What is 1 Samuel 15? The entire story for those who do not know you. Here is Saul that was king, given the kingship, right? Samuel says as a prophet, can I tell you something? Amalekites are absolutely to be destroyed. Don't have any of the Amalekites in and around you. And Saul spares some of the best of the flock. And then Samuel comes to Saul and says that, that which is to be destroyed, you have resurrected them. You have rebuilt them. They should be gone forever. And he says, that can be the better sacrifice for God. And God says, and you know what God says? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't rebuild. Listen to the command of God. Don't even go back to your old habit. You are not one of them. Don't go back to your sin. You are not one of them. Don't go back to the law because you are dead to the law. Also, you are dead to the sin. The law cannot charge you because Christ has, according to the law, you are supposed to be put to death and you are already died with Christ. Now you are living. That's what Galatians 2:20, right? The life that I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved himself and gave himself up for me. Why do I want to go back something, resurrect like Saul? This can be the better things for God. God says, I destroyed them long time back in my mind. They are not even there. What kind of a foundation that you are living? Proverbs 23 verse 10, that is the last verse. Sometimes, if I try to rebuild something that God has destroyed, it is possible that I could lose the boundary lines. And I'm in a place where I'm in the field of fatherless. Wow. God doesn't want us to have such a foundation. God says, I have given you a brand new foundation. You are new. All the things of the world are completely passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Don't rebuild such structures. Don't have such foundation. They are not even there in my mind. You are not your sin. Who says you are your sin? Amen? Right? You are not to obey the law, because the law is completely fulfilled on your account by Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, 3, 4. What a powerful foundation that we have, right? Why do I want to go back and put something which God has completely powdered it? If at all I'm rebuilding the temple of God, God says that when you build it, have clearly in your heart that you are right with me and what you are bringing is holy. That holiness cannot be transferred to you. If you are defiled, what you are bringing can become defiled. Can you get this point before you put one stone upon the other? Start building. Wow. I'm building my life, understanding that principle that God said to the entire nation of Israel in Haggai chapter 2, 11 to 15. Right? If the Lord wills, we can continue on the theme. Definitely God can give a message. Built upon the rock. We have not even gone to the rock. We are in still building stage. Right? So, let's stand up and let's pray. And we did not welcome the first time visitor. Right? Could you please stand with your baby? Ronki's family. She's there in the mother's room. You can stand in the mother's room. Last week he came. He was coming all the time to the church. Just that he was in his mother's womb. Now, he came last week for the first time, so let's welcome him. Okay. So, let's pray. I think let Washington can come and close in prayer. And sing that song after that, standing. Let's not go back.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. Be pleased with our worship. You build us, Lord. You build our nature and character. Help us, Lord, to remember what we've heard, meditate on your word, and apply it to our lives. You're a holy God. You've commanded us to be holy. In this pursuit of holiness, Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. In the areas where we are weak, may your strength be perfected in our lives. Bless everyone who has come today. Bless the pastor and all the pastors and visitors who have gone to Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. Remember them. You are building us, and we thank you for that. We thank you so much for every answered prayer. Thank you, Father, for you always hear our prayers. Thank you, Father, for you always answer our prayers. Bless our families. Send each one of us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.